I want to share something, a story. I'm going to preach this morning. I've got my message format laid out a little bit different than I typically do. But I wonder if any of you all have ever heard of Martha Barry. Martha Barry lived from 1865 to until 1942. And it was in the late 1800s that she, the daughter of a plantation operator, and her dad was also a grocery wholesaler, and he was a cotton broker. So they were probably considered wealthy people of their time. That Martha became heartbroken concerning the lack of education among the poor, the people that she saw in and around Rome, Georgia, where she spent the majority of her life. And she became concerned about the poor and the poor, the lack of education that they received. Martha was very blessed because she had been taught all of her life by personal tutors, and she even had a personal governess, if you would, or a personal nanny. And she recognized that she was blessed, and she recognized the poverty and the, if you would, the lack of opportunity for people around her to be able to read and write and even to come to an understanding of the scripture. So it was in her blessing and their poverty that she began to have a vision and a desire, if you would, to provide education for the poor and the ones who couldn't read or write. So without any financial assistance, Martha began to teach the poor of the community to read and to write and to help out many of those children. But her vision was greater than just teaching a few kids to read and write. Her vision was that of building a school, establishing a school for impoverished children. She had no books to use. She had no fancy building. She actually began her school in a tiny cabin that her dad had built for her when she was a young girl. Had no electricity, no lights, of course, or anything like that in that day. Dirt floors. She had no finances. But the one thing that she had was Martha Barry had a vision. She had a dream. She had a dream of a school that would make a better life for so many people. And she began teaching the Bible on Sunday mornings. Sunday school, if you would. We don't hear as much about Sunday school anymore as we used to, do we? But Sunday school used to be the thing. Back when I was in my younger years, in my teenage years, there wouldn't be more people come to Sunday school than there would come to worship service. Because people had a desire and it was emphasized to learn about the Word of God. So Sunday school, she began a Sunday school, if you would. She began to teach the scriptures and share the message of Jesus, but she also began to teach boys and girls to read and write. As her endeavor progressed, Barry would actually become an accomplished fundraiser. The legend has it that she approached famous car maker Henry Ford. As she approached Henry Ford, she requested a donation for her cause, for her school. The story has it that Mr. Ford reached into his pocket and he gave Miss Barry one dime. 10 cents. A multimillionaire. The baron of the car industry. He pulls out of his pocket one dime and he handed that dime to Miss Barry. Most of us would have been insulted at that point. Probably even handed his dime back to him and says, if that's the best you can do, just keep your dime. But Martha Barry didn't do that. She took that dime and went to the local hardware store and bought a pack of seeds. She took those seeds and she planted those seeds and she raised a crop. She harvested that crop. She saved the seeds from that crop, and the next crop she planted was a bigger crop. She saved the seeds from that crop, and she went the next year, and she planted another crop. And this went on for several years until she had taken that dime and she had made finances that she needed to operate the school. And she purchased an old building, and maintaining true to her dream, even though she didn't see, feel, or seemingly have the support that she needed, she then had a place for her school and for her vision to be fulfilled. Later on in life, Martha Berry would once again encounter Mr. Henry Ford. And when she met Mr. Ford, it's recorded that she humbly exclaimed to him, as she showed him her school, "Look what your dime has done." Deeply impressed, Henry Ford at that time donated her $1 million. The Berry School would continue to grow and develop. Between 1900 and 1910, they developed into an industrial school for boys and had a housing dormitory for boys. And then just a few years later, they would open a dormitory for girls and focus on education for young women. By 1926, the institution of lower level learning, elementary and high school learning, intermediate learning, had developed into a junior college. And by 1930, the Martha Berry College became actually a full accredited 4-year college. Now, why are you telling all this for this morning, preacher? Here's what I want to tell you. The Berry College is now one of the top 5 institutions, learning institutions in the Southeast. It's the number 1 private college in Georgia. It accommodates over 2,500 students and covers 27,000 acres of land. But the reason that it does, I sum up in 3 simple things. Number 1, someone had a burden. Here's Martha Berry. She had a burden to make somebody's life better. Secondly, she had the vision that was driven by the burden. And thirdly, someone planted a seed, which was Martha Berry, using the dime that had been given to her. So this morning, as I share this word with you, I simply want you to keep in mind this thought. Use what you got. And I know that's not proper English, okay? Use what you got. God has given every single one. To every man it has been given. We have been distributed a measure of faith. We have something. It's not how poor or rich we are in this room this morning, but it's simply using what we got. And I use pennies because most of the time we equate possessions with money. But this message this morning, it goes far beyond. It goes far deeper than finances. Finances can apply, but that's not the focus of this message this morning. We start with the burden. When we read the burden in Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 4. The apostle Paul spoke to the church at Rome and he wrote, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." This morning I want to leave you with the thought of the burden is that you and I, we too should have a burden. Our burden may, yes, it could be for food and water, it could be for groceries, it could be for light bills and clothing and things like that. But let me tell you, there is a far greater need in the world today and then even in the community we live in than that of food and water. Meat and drink. There's a much greater burden. And in order to have the burden that we need, you and I need a consciousness of hell. You know, we live in a time where we hear so much about heaven. You've heard me say this. Many of you heard me say this before. Have you ever noticed that everybody goes to heaven? At least that's what we imply. You read an obituary. They went to heaven. You hear it on the radio. They went to heaven. You watch a famous star on TV. They went to heaven. But I do want to let you know this. Unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And we need to have a conscious knowledge of everybody doesn't go to heaven. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through and by the Lord the Savior, Jesus Christ, believing on His shed blood, having faith in Him as the remission of our sins, allowing Him to come in and to sanctify us and to regenerate our lives. That is how you get to heaven. But we must have a conscious knowledge of that. Paul was burdened for other people. Paul was so burdened for other people. If you read that scripture again, Paul was saying, I'm so burdened for my people that are lost that I wish that I was just cut off myself. Now that is a burden. You know, I thought about the scripture this morning that no greater love hath any man for his brother than to lay down his life for that brother. You know, but are we to the point where we are willing to do whatever it takes? Do we have the burden to reach people that are lost and are dying and they're on their way to hell? Do we have that burning desire and that consciousness, that reality in our spirit that if we don't reach people for Jesus, nobody else probably ever will? Martha Berry had a burning desire to see young men and young women educated. And as great and wonderful as that's been through the generations of time now, let me tell you, there is a greater need than education. And that is the need of salvation. That is the need of reaching people for Jesus Christ with the glorious gospel message. But Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I can't do that. All you got to do is share your story. This is my story. This is my song. That is my favorite song of all time. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Praising my Savior all the day long. Listen, there's no greater burden. There is no greater need that can exist on the face of the earth than reaching somebody for Jesus Christ. You know, because we can do all the other things and they're all good and they all have its place in the work of benevolence, in the work of touching lives. But ministering to them and leading people to salvation is the greatest need that exists. But when we gather the burden will always, listen to me, write this down, burden will always precede vision. If we don't have a burden, we will never have vision. If you can't see somebody being saved, it's because you don't have a burden for them. When we get a burden, we will have a vision. And when we have a vision, then we will operate on it, because until we feel the need, until we feel the burden, we will not see the remedy. You know, some of y'all, probably like me, I've always been, cars have been a hobby, it's been a profession. Cars have been, you know, I had my own garage for many years, my own shop. But, you know, I was one of those people, if it ain't broke yet, I don't fix it. Okay? I wait till it breaks to fix it. That might not be too practical, might not be too smart. As I got older, I'm trying to do a little bit better. But we must feel the need if we're ever going to pursue the remedy. The second thing is the vision. The burden is the first one. The second thing is the vision. We must carry forth the vision. Listen to me real careful right now. The Holy Spirit will inspire your vision. If we will acquire a burden, the Holy Spirit will inspire the vision. You see, it's we sometimes excuse ourselves, well, I don't know how to do that. Let me tell you something. If Jesus can take a young boy that was raised, I wasn't really even raised in the Episcopal Church, went to the Episcopal Church a little bit when I was a baby, and I'm not knocking the Episcopals, don't misunderstand me, I have appreciation for the Episcopal Church, but some Episcopal rector, that's what they call the preacher, held me over a marble basin and sprinkled water on my head, and then in that moment, I'll tell you exactly what happened, I became a wet baby. That's all that happened to me. I had to come to a place in my life where I began to experience the Lord for myself, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. But there are still people, and I know some of y'all are going to be amazed at this. I'm 63 years old. I know some of y'all think I'm 40. Don't look at me that way. I'm not quite 63 yet. My wife's corrected me. You're not 63 yet. I got a few more weeks. But you know what? I still run into people today that knew me back in the day, and they say, I can't believe that you're a pastor. Okay? I can't believe you. But let me tell you something. When we get the burden, when we give our hearts to Jesus and we gather the burden, the Holy Spirit will provide the vision. And Solomon in his wisdom said, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I had other plans in life. I had other goals in life. I had other things in life that I was intending to do. I at one point I was intending on going to Nashville Auto Diesel College. At another point I was planning on going somewhere else. I was planning on doing this and doing that. But you know what? God changes plans when you get a burden, when you begin to serve Him and you allow Him to work in your life. God will mess with your plans every single time. So put your plans aside and let the Holy Spirit inspire your vision. Because if the Holy Spirit inspires your vision, the Holy Spirit's going to map out your vision. When we read Proverbs 16, 1 through 3, Solomon there said, to humans belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's way seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. You see, my wife and I, we have a calendar. Dave Lester Jr., he might rebuke me right now, but we're Mac people. We're Mac people. We like iPhones. We like iPads. We like MacBook Pros. We're Mac people. For those of you who don't know what Mac people is, you just have to catch up later. But we got like three calendars going at one time. And they're all integrated together. And if Sarah changes something, I know it. And if I change something, she knows it. But you know what? Out of all the plans that we make, and we live and die by our calendar, so to speak, but out of all the plans we make, there is never a plan that we can have for our life that supersedes the plan that God has for our life. In fact, what is on our iPhone and our iPads and our MacBook Pros, hopefully they are coinciding with what God has planned for our life. Whoever thought, don't take us in offense, but we belong, this church is part of a bigger conference, the Appalachian Conference, Pentecostal Holiness Church. There's some 145 churches in our conference. And back when I talked to the bishop about 10 years ago, Sarah and I sat down and we had lunch with the bishop and his wife one day, former pastor of this church. And he said, what do you see in your future for pastoral ministry? I said, well, he said, where do you think you would like to pastor at in the next several years? And at that time, I was about 50 years old, 50, 51 years old. And I said, well, I could see myself here, and out of my mouth came Voice of Praise Worship Center. And I'd never even been here before. Hello? There's an inside joke that used to go around in our conference. Out of the 145 churches of our conference, they said if when they can't find nowhere else to send you the pastor, they send you to West Virginia. Okay? West Virginia is not the sought after state to go to, for pastors to go do ministry in. You know? It's just not. And probably for all the wrong reasons, by the way. But I want to tell you what. There's a long story, and I don't have time to go into it this week. We're getting ready to approach our 10th anniversary here in just a few months. And maybe before then I'll share it. But listen to me. But God interrupted my plans that I had, and I was on autopilot. We had been pastoring the church we were at almost, we were right around 10 years being there. I was in cruise control. I could go out and play golf one day a week. You know, I was just rolling right along. But God suddenly interrupts your plans. You see, but when you have a vision, when you have a vision, and I don't know why, don't ask me, didn't have any ties to anyone here, but I had a burden for this place and that God put in my heart, and the Holy Spirit then fueled the vision, and the Holy Spirit is still dictating the path even today. And listen, I'm just using myself for an example to tell you that whatever the Holy Spirit puts into your heart, the vision that He gives you, He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to give you the audacity to stay the course. And when you think about what Solomon said in Proverbs 4, he said, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right nor look to the left, but keep your foot from evil. Let me tell you, when you gathered the burden and you've caught the vision that the Holy Spirit's given you, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, but you keep on the path. You pursue God. It doesn't matter what kind of distractions may come your way, but you keep going. You keep following the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into something greater than you ever imagined. And with that being said, I want you to know that the pursuit of the burden, the pursuit of the vision, is all in something that is bigger than this life. For Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which is God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. If you're reading the King James version of that, it said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. Listen, there is a calling, there is an election, there is a prize that is far greater than anything in this life. But if we will capture the burden and we'll go in the vision of the Holy Spirit, God is taking us into something greater than you can ever imagine that He's wanting to do in your life if you will just pursue Him. And then, lastly, like it was with Martha Berry, she had a burden and she had a vision. But the seed was an integral part of all that. The burden came. The vision came. But it seemed as though there was no source or resource for the burden and the vision. Until a millionaire, car baron, handed her a dime. I probably would have done what I said earlier. I probably would have said, well, bless God, if that's all you can do, you can just keep your dime. That would have probably been me. No. Not Martha Berry. She took that dime and she went to that hardware store and she bought a pack of seeds. Now I didn't discover what the seed was. I don't know if it was green beans or corn. I don't have a clue what it was, but it just says she planted a seed, and from that seed she began to take the seeds from that seed and reinvest them and reinvest them and reinvest them until she was able to reach her vision. 100 years ago, there was a woman named Kitty Suffield, and Kitty wrote a song that include these lyrics. Little is much if God is in it. Some of y'all remember that. So how many old people remember that song? Yeah, that's about 5 or 6 old people remember that song. How many young people remember that song if they intimidated you with the old thing? Little as much if God is in it. Her song was emphasizing that God can and will use whatever we have. You don't have to have $1 million in the bank. Maybe all you have is a dime. You don't have to be gifted with being able to shred a guitar like Tim did up here this morning, or carry wearing the bass out, or Brendan just beating the heads off the drums, you know, up here, you know, worship this morning. You might not be able to do any of that, but whatever you got, but maybe you're the best card writer in the world. You can just write a card and encourage somebody's day. Maybe you're the best toilet cleaner in the world. Maybe not in the world, maybe just Mercer County. Clean the church commodes for the glory of God. Haley's not in here to amen. Maybe you're the best nursery worker. Maybe you're the baby whisperer. And you can handle babies better than anybody in the world. And you're the lackluster, the nursery worker. But whatever it is you can give, and maybe you're just that person that can speak encouragement to some lost and weary traveler. Somebody that's going along their way that don't know Jesus. And maybe you can just give them a smile. And just speak three words to them. Jesus loves you. Maybe you can just do that. You see, it's not about how much we have. It's about what we do with it. In Luke 21, we read there a story of a woman that only had 2 pennies. Actually, they're called mites in Scripture. They were worth less than a penny. But she only had 2 pennies. But she used what she had, and God blessed her. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read there of a widow woman and her son that only had 1 cup of meal left in her barrel, but yet she took that cup of meal and fixed a cake of bread for the man of God, which was an illustration of God Himself, and she used all that she had, 1 cup of meal that would have just caused her and her son to live just a few more days, but she gave it away to somebody. But every time she went back to her barrel, there was enough for that day. Or maybe it's like in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus told the parable, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants or the largest of trees, and it becomes a tree so that birds can come and perch or find rest in its branches. Just a mustard seed. That's all we have to have. That's all we need. And every one of us has a mustard seed. At least a mustard seed. You say, I don't have mustard seed. I don't cook in my house, Pastor. Well, you know what I mean. There is a little speck of something in you that if you will get a burden, and that burden will drive a vision, that you can be a difference maker in the kingdom of God. And then you plant with kingdom vision. Paul said, I planted the seed. He said, but Apollos came along and watered it. He said, but God has been making it grow. God has been making it grow. You see, sometimes as people, we like the glory, okay? Let's face it. We like the glory. We like the pat on the back. Okay? We like the credit. Man, that's a... Who makes good banana pudding in here? Who makes good? You make good banana pudding? Okay. Charlotte, right? Charlotte makes good banana pudding. Charlotte's gonna like it when somebody comes up and says, Charlotte, that banana pudding was delicious. And Charlotte says, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I don't know. I don't even know her. I just met her. It's the second time I met her. Charlotte said, oh, thank you. Thank you. Charlotte, I don't tell nobody that Grandma showed her how to make that banana pudding. She's not giving Grandma any credit, okay? But here's the deal. You know, see, when we serve in the kingdom of God. It's not about seeking credit. It's not about seeking glory. Paul said, man, he said, I came along. He said, I planted the seed. Somebody else came along and watered the seed. He said, but it's God that makes it grow. And when we serve in the kingdom of God, we have the burden. We capture the vision. We plant the seed. Let me tell you, it's not about after we plant the seed, it's not about what we can do with it and what we can do about it. But it's God that brings the harvest. He says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters has one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their labor. But ultimately, what we do in the kingdom of God is not about our self-gratification. It's not about our self-glorification, but it's all about what God can do. If we will just use what we have and let Him put it to work, God will do amazing things in our life. So He just wants us to use what we got. It starts with a burden. The burden becomes a vision. We react to the vision by planting the seed. No matter how small that seed is, we don't have to have a lot, but we just need to use what we got. Key is the faithfulness. Key is faithfulness. That's the key. It is more critical. It is more critical that we be faithful than anything else when it comes to kingdom service. When you read the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25, you read there that there was a distribution of talents, gold, if you would. And I'm not, because of the sake of time, Madison, if you'll come back, please, ma'am. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all that or even try to paraphrase it. But when you read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you'll find out the one that was given the least did the least with it. Not because he couldn't, but in fact, because he didn't use what was given to him, it was actually taken from him and given to the one with the most. You see, God didn't give us all the blessings that we have. There's some gifted people in this room, and you've never used what God has gifted you with. Some of you have the gift of just one-on-one conversation with people. Some of you have the gift of maybe just writing cards or writing letters. Some of you may have the gift of doing podcasts. Some of you may have the gift of just being encouraging. A few years ago, Sarah and I sat in a meeting and a quite large church, they share that they have a guy in their church that came to me and said, Pastor, I need quarters. I need quarters so I can go out and do ministry. And I said, what do you need quarters for? Well, I need quarters so I can ride the Metro bus. Okay. So the pastor, cutting edge as he was, he gives that guy quarters. And this guy gets off work and he gets on the city Metro buses and he starts riding the Metro bus. And every person that comes and sits down beside him on the bus, he starts sharing Jesus with them. And he won more people on the Metro bus than they were winning in the church. Another pastor, a number of years ago told a story about, he's at preaching a message sort of like I'm preaching this morning, and said some guy come to him and said, Pastor, I need some money to buy doggy treats. Living in a major North Carolina city, he said, doggy treats? For what? He said, because there's a new dog park right downtown. He said, where's all my dog lovers at? Mm-hmm, yeah, we got a few. He said, those people go down there every Saturday morning. He said, there's hundreds of people out there walking their dogs. He said, I want to fix up doggy treat bags and take it down there and give it to those people while they're walking their dogs, a gift for their doggy, and share Jesus with them. That pastor said, how stupid is that? But I'm going to do it anyway. Because sometimes God works in ridiculous ways, and He takes the smallest of things if we will let Him use it, and the kingdom of God will glorify and the kingdom of God will grow. So this guy takes his doggy treats to the doggy park and begins to give people dogs their doggy treats. The next morning at church, guess who starts showing up? The people that had dogs that received doggy treats. Wow. You see, sometimes we think everything has to be so big and it has to be so great. But God is just wanting us to use what we got. Whatever you have, that's what God's wanting you to use. You don't have to be of eloquent speech. I'm definitely not. It comes down to it. I'm just a redneck boy from Southwest Virginia. We were poor as dirt. We didn't think so because nobody hadn't told us yet. It was later in life I found that out. But God just wants to use what you got. And you've got a whole lot more than you think. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. The most important thing that could exist in any life in this room this morning is the need of salvation. And if you're in this room and you've never been saved, or if you've backslidden on the Lord, let me tell you, you're not using what you got. Because the Lord needs you. You need Him. I realize that. I already said it. You need Him to go to heaven. Somebody said, Do I need the Lord to get to heaven? You need the Lord to go to Walmart. Listen. So if you're in this room this morning, you've never been saved, or you've gone back, you've backslidden on the Lord, I want to ask you to do this for me. Would you just simply raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. And just say, Pastor, pray for me. With heads bowed, nobody looking around. Thank you. Are there others in this room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, those of you that raised your hand, you can look this way now if you'd like, everybody. Those of you that raised your hand in this room, there are several hands that have went up. Let me tell you something. The only person that can make that decision is you. I'm happy to pray for you. I'm happy to pray with you. In fact, I find that I take great joy in doing so. But the only person that can make that decision is you. You've got to decide. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, it's with our heart we believe into salvation. You must believe. You must make that decision. But I want to ask you this. And I know it's bold. It takes a lot. It takes some tenacity. It takes bravery. But if you're in this room this morning, has a statement of your decision, how bad do you want it? Are you willing to step up and say, Pastor, I want to be saved today. I want to be renewed in my spirit. And would you meet me right down here? And I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't have to do. I didn't have to come right here, but I had to meet the Lord. But there's no greater place to do it than in the house of worship. There's no greater place to meet Jesus than right in the house of God. And a bunch of other people that has already done the same thing that you're doing will gather with you. And we will pray with you, and I'll share with you from the Word. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, is there anybody in this room that said, Pastor, I'm going to be bold. I don't stand up and I don't make the walk. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to meet you as a testament of the desire that I have in my heart to be saved. Would you join me right here, right now? Anybody? And I'll ask my wife to come. There may be some others. But we're going to pray, and I want to share a word.